The second coming, as I think I suggested, is more than an event. It is a mystery that has been occurring since the ascension. But it will be manifest at one point. How that will occur, we do not know. We do read in scriptures that Jesus will come on clouds. Is that to be taken literally? St. Thomas Aquinas reads that symbolically. He says that the clouds, on account of their refreshing influence, indicates the mercy of Christ. I like that. Not a literal interpretation, a much deeper interpretation. The clouds, on account of their refreshing influence, indicate the mercy of Christ. So this final gift of divine love, this final taking hold of by Jesus, may not be desired by all. There may be some kicking and screaming described in the scriptures. And there is, in the midst of all of this, the church believes, one who does not want the second coming. One who is anti-love, who is opposed to the mystery of divine love, which we read in the passage we read from the book of Revelation. His name is Satan. He's not very nice. Okay? He is at work against this purification. But his time is limited, and his influence is limited. God, who mysteriously allows him to have some influence, why, is a very difficult question to answer. He's just a creature who revolted. And yet God allows him some measure of influence in our world. Why would a God of love do that? Anybody know? It can only be for a greater good. God allows everything that he allows always for a greater good. He allows the suffering that occurs in our lives for a greater good. He allows the influence of the evil one somehow for a greater good. Divine love will and always triumphs. Which brings us to, oh my goodness, we have a couple more minutes here. The question of the general judgment. Does that sound like fun? The general judgment. There's the particular judgment when we die, and then there'll be this wonderful thing we call the general judgment at the end of time, the second coming. In the Catechism we read, Christ is the Lord of eternal life. Full right to pass definitive judgment on the works and hearts of men belongs to him as Redeemer of the world. He acquired this right by his cross. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Yet, the Son did not come to judge, but to save, and to give the life he has in himself. So God is in control. He has allowed evil, as we know, for a greater good. He cannot transgress our human freedom, because love always presupposes freedom. He cannot transgress our freedom to say no. So some may say no. We don't know. The church has never made any declaration on that. How many say yes and how many say no? There's a very mysterious passage in Romans chapter 11 in which St. Paul says, God has imprisoned all in their own disobedience only to show mercy to all humankind. It's a very mysterious passage. God again wanting all to enter into his life. The second coming implies this discernment. The general judgment is a discernment which ushers in the fullness of the kingdom of God. At Christ's glorious return, he will reign fully. He will be King of Kings. He will be all and in all. And the church then, that is us, we will truly be ourselves. You and I will be purified by love to radiate glory. In other words, all of us are going to be gorgeous, by the way. At the second coming, all of us are going to be the ultimate knockout, truly. Good news. In Revelation chapter 21, we read of this victory. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away." This is our calling. If this is the reality, then we should be beseeching Jesus each and every day to come. Moving right along to one more thought. What is the role of Mary in all this?
Never thought about that.
What is the role of Mary in all of this? Well, I'm going to call upon a French Dominican priest who died 2 years ago, Father Marie Dominique. And the way he reads Revelation chapter 14, which I find quite interesting, and I will close with this. So, what is the place of Mary in this second coming? She might sit on the sidelines and say, "You go, boy." Time for that spring cleaning. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, "Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud, one who looked like a son of man, with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out in a loud voice to the one sitting on the cloud, 'Use your sickle and reap the harvest, for the time to reap has come, because the earth's harvest is fully ripe.' So the one who was sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, who also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel came from the altar, who was in charge of the fire, and cried out in a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Use your sharp sickle and cut the clusters from the earth's vines, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and cut the earth's vintage. He threw it into the great winepress of God's fury. The winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood poured out of the winepress to the height of a horse's bridle for 200 miles. It seems to me, according to how he reads, and I find it brilliant, that the mystery of the love between us, which we call fraternal charity traditionally, has in a special way been entrusted to Mary. From the cross, Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," establishing a new bond of divine love, of fraternal charity between Mary and John, and through John, each and every one of us. Jesus establishes a new bond that seemingly originates in Mary's heart. "Your son," he says to Mary. Such is the spring that wells to eternal life, of which Jesus speaks in John chapter 4. Fraternal charity is the same love that binds us to Jesus, but it overflows in and through us and binds us to one another. And this is the fruit that Jesus wants to see born in us, grow in us. When we read John chapter 15, Jesus says, "You must bear fruit." That is the fruit that he wants to see, the love between us grow and grow and grow. And wine, as we see in the wedding feast at Cana, seems to be linked to Mary. Do you recall what Mary says to Jesus? "They have no more wine." Which is a material fact, but perhaps something deeper. Mary is linked, it seems to me, through that, read symbolically, to the love that must flow between us, the excess of divine love that binds us to one another. In other words, Mary is given to us as the guardian of love. So Mary comes to collect that fruit, to give it to Jesus, which beckons his second coming. Mary is at work in our hearts to hasten the second coming. Mary, in that way, is associated to the definitive close of the Golden Age. And so when we pray for the second coming, Mary is close to us. And Mary helps us to want Jesus to come and helps us to know that it is a happy, mysterious event which sheds light, definitive light, on our lives. So that is our light summer reflection on the second coming. I know it's a lot, and there's certain things which I didn't touch upon because there were so many worms, I didn't know how to pull them all together. So as I said, the notes will be on the website for those who would like to revisit and see the passages which I didn't present. So on that note, let us pray together for the second coming.